remember.
Okay. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15. And I want to start the service off with John chapter 10, verse 10. And we've been talking about, at least I've been talking about, these three things. The idea of being changed, offering change, and then helping people change. And as I was kind of thinking about church and the world and the fact that people need the Lord, I think sometimes it's hard for us in the church to think about offering people change or sharing our faith or whatever. And so one of the things I thought that is so true is that when you are being changed, it's easy to offer change. If I meet somebody that's excited about something, they generally share it with me because they're excited. Speaking of excitement, I don't want to let this chance go. Myra, do you mind showing off your baby? Okay. Now, this is Aaron's first time in church, I think, so isn't he beautiful? So let's thank the Lord for that and welcome him into the church. So, I was going to say, it makes you almost want to have one, doesn't it? I think, yeah. Carrie said something about having a dream about a baby or something. And I thought, oh my goodness, would that be something? Something for somebody else. But so John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And when you look around the world and see things that are going on, it you can see that the devil is at work. People's lives are being destroyed. You look at the opioid addiction. We talked about overdoses last week. Over 60,000 people a year in America die from overdose. Over 40,000 die from taking their own life. It's just... But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And so I want us to be thinking about that in general with the idea of being changed. God wants us to experience full life. And I think sometimes we just want to pray a prayer and poof, have it happen. But it's in relationship with God that we experience this full life. So keep that in mind as you think about what we're going to read today. One of the things I want to say, too, as you think about Jesus saying, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. So often we think, okay, God, that is great. You know, so if you could bump up my salary, or if you could give me a new home to live in, or the relationship I'm in is bad, or I need to have a relationship, or I need this, or I need a status change in my life. I think that that's a really kind of a bad and it just doesn't work. Just to have more money doesn't fix your life. Okay, are you ready to follow along with me? Okay, we're going to have a longer communion time, so I just got to get that in my mind. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 15 together, and I have the NIV, so I'm going to kind of read along with it, and if you have it, you can. I think in the pews is the NIV Bible, but... So chapter 15, verse 1 says, now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered. So you have these two groups. You have the tax collectors and sinners, and then you have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And they're, you know, they don't like the fact that Jesus is mixing with these people who are obviously sinners and doing bad things. Just a point of personal privilege. I'm taking a class, and I need to talk with people who are not Christians, not people who go to church on a regular basis. If you know anybody like that, ask them, say, my pastor's taking a class, and he needs to talk to you. And if you think you might have somebody, you can talk to me, and I'll tell you kind of what it's about, but it's just basically about just talking to them, finding out how they view life and think about life and things like that. So, unfortunately, most of the people I know go to church, which I guess is good and bad. So, but I'm being very serious now. So if you know anybody that you think would help a guy out, that would be great. So here we are. We have the tax collectors and sinners, and we have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And so then Jesus begins to teach them, and so he speaks to them in parables. And the one thing I think about as Jesus speaks to them in parables is that Jesus didn't mind that people kind of had to work for what they got from his teaching. And I like to be a person of just give me the three steps. And the other day I was meeting with somebody and they were going through a very difficult time. And I don't think they're here today, but I apologize to them if they were, but they're not. But they had a pretty complex problem. And you know what I thought in my mind? I got the perfect answer for you. I got the perfect book for you to read. And so I said, I have got the perfect book for you to read. I said, matter of fact, let's read it together because I could use this book right now and let's do it. And you know, kind of, I didn't say all this, but it's kind of like, let's read this book and blink our eyes a couple times and boom, everything is going to work out. And after I've had that meeting, I've since thought, I wish I just would have said more like, God has an answer for you. If you seek him, you'll find him. If you seek him with all your heart. Because so often, life just doesn't come with just pat answers. But I can still remember before I went to seminary thinking, I can't wait to go to seminary where I learn all the answers. And then I go to seminary and I find out there's way more questions than I ever knew existed. So Jesus is teaching the people. And this first part of the chapter 15, he's really teaching, I think, to the tax collectors and the sinners. And he gives them two parables, parable of the lost sheep and parable of the lost coin. And at the end of both, he says something like this. He says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. So Jesus is telling this story, and he's talking to tax collectors and sinners. They don't relate to the Pharisees. They know they're outside of this. They know that they're alienated from God. They know that their life isn't good, but they're drawn to Jesus, and he teaches them that God is excited when lost people are found. And if you've grown up in the church, I think it can be hard to relate what it's like to being lost, to just having no idea about who God is. One of my professors told me, we were talking, and I said, did you grow up in the church? So he grew up in Czechoslovakia. He said, no, I didn't even believe that God existed at all. And he said, when the wall fell, some friends and I, they had put all the people with handicaps in like asylums and certain things, but then they started kind of integrated them back in the community. He said, so my friends and I started to go and do nice things for these people. And but then we realized we would go back week after week, but their problems were the same. They didn't seem to find much help. And we thought, well, maybe religion would help them. So he said, we looked around for Christians. He said, we found two. So we started doing a Bible study, and he says, as the Bible study worn down, his friends just said there's nothing to this God thing, but he was kind of drawn to it, and he kind of felt like this is true and right, but I'm going to deal with it later. I'll deal with it when I get older, because I have a feeling that this faith is going to somehow make a claim to my life, and I don't want that. So he said he was riding home on a bus, and all of a sudden somebody fell on his back. Have I told you guys this story? So he's on the bus or subway or whatever it was, and something fell on his back, and he thought, what in the world? He turned around, it was a lady who was having some kind of heart attack. And so she falls on the floor, and my professor, who was, probably his late teens, and another person started giving them CPR, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Now, one, I can't even begin to think about doing that. But then as he said, as he was doing that, he realized, you know what, maybe I'm not going to be able to decide when I choose to follow the Lord. You know, maybe my life is going to be like this lady's life, when in one moment everything is all right and the next moment life is gone. And so he turned his heart to the Lord. But I think for so many of us, it's really kind of hard to relate. What's it like to be outside of the faith? What's it like to not think about the Lord? I read a book that mentioned a mountain climber who was going down the mountain. He broke his leg. His friend was helping him down. He was lowering him by a rope. And the guy that was helping him didn't realize it, but he lowered him over a cliff. And he tried and tried and tried, but couldn't get him over. So it was either they both die or one of them died. So the friend cut the rope. And the guy ended up falling down the cliff into this ice crevasse. And he kept trying to get up, but he couldn't get up. And he finally thought, well, maybe if I go down. So anyway, somehow, miraculously, the guy lives. And somebody asked him later, did you think about God at all when you were going through this? He says, not once. He said, you didn't think about crying out to God? He said, not once. I thought, I find that almost impossible to believe. And but anyways, just the thought that there are people out there that don't know that God exists, or they maybe wish that he did. They maybe wish that somehow life could have meaning. They wish that things were better. They wish that they could have life and have it to the full, but it's empty, and maybe that's just the way it is. So I think about Jesus speaking to the tax collectors and sinners, people who were looking for hope and an answer. And you know the interesting thing to me, the longer I pastor, churches are going downhill. People aren't going to church anymore. But the thing is, in America, people are coming up empty. They have great cars. They have great homes. They make a lot of money. Everything just seems to be clicking for them, and they're empty. And it isn't unusual. Like I said, over 40,000 people a year take their own life. So Jesus is sharing with these people, listen, you think that you're completely separated and God doesn't care about you, but let me tell you a couple stories about how heaven rejoices when a lost person is found. And so then he comes to this last story, and I'll just kind of go through this kind of quickly, and we'll tie it into our communion as we go. But so then he tells this last story, and he says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property among them. So he goes to his father and says, Father, give me my share of the estate. So the younger brother comes to his dad. How does that make you feel? Do you love the younger brother? Does he feel like just somebody that is just a great young man who's just does it right? And no, you think, man, that makes me angry that he would ask. And so Jesus' audience would think the same way. How dare that young man do that? But the father, he didn't have to at all. He wouldn't generally have. But Jesus is telling the story. So he says that the father divided his property between them. And then he says, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, at this time, that's kind of where the story would end. Good! He got what he deserved. Doesn't that make you feel good? I mean, we know the story, so a lot of us don't get excited about it. But even for us, even in the church sometimes, I think we unfortunately look at people who are living lives, and their living lives are making horrible choices, and there's part of us that says, you're getting what you deserve. You're getting what you deserve. And in a way that they are, we do reap what we sow. But Jesus is not telling that kind of story. So he's talking to the tax collectors and sinners, and they're there. And he's saying, look at what this guy did. He demands the property from his father. Then he goes out and spends it all. Now he finds himself at the very bottom. And then it says in verse 17, one of my favorite verses of this whole passage, when he came to his senses, he says, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So then he got up and went to his father. And then I love this. And again, in this culture, where age is so important, and what this son did. He demanded his property. He got his property. He went and he wasted it. He wasted it on prostitutes and wild living. And then it says, so he comes to his senses. He begins his trek home. And then Jesus, as he's telling the story, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And again, if there's a person in the story I relate to, it is not the younger son. I relate to the older son. But can you imagine it? Here are these people. Jesus is telling the story and he's talking to these people who are just outside. They're outsiders. The Pharisees are the insiders. The teachers of the law are the insiders. They're outsiders. And then to hear this story that this father, even though he was older and even though the son was in the wrong, he goes tearing out after the son. I love that. I love that God loves people who are on the outside. And he doesn't look at them and just say, you deserve what you're getting, and that's it. Because the truth is, if he did that with all of us, we would all be in horrible shape. But instead, while he's still a long way off, he runs, he throws his arms around him, and he kisses him. And then the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then I love the father's response. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He wanted nothing to do with the idea that his son would come back as a servant. And then he says, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. It was interesting as I was reading about this passage and just looking at what different people were saying, was usually they took a calf and they fattened it for some great party. And one of the people I read speculated that maybe they were fattening it for the older son's wedding. Matt, wouldn't that bug you? Make all the preparations for Matt's wedding. Mark comes home after he's left the family for all these years, and then they take everything that they were going to give for Matt's wedding and they give it to Mark. Say, let's have a party. This guy that wasted all of our money's home. Now, Matt gets it. He's mad. But if you're a parent, you get it. I have a friend who is estranged from all three of his children. He doesn't talk about it. When he does, it's not necessarily very emotional. But I can see him, and I could see if he could see his children on the horizon moving toward him, how he wouldn't care. He would just tear after his kids. All the stuff that they would done wouldn't matter because now he could see that there's a relationship possibility that's here. Well, then in verse 25, so here's where the story shifts. And it's interesting because this part of the story is about a third of the passage. So it's a very important piece. But he says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his own servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And then it says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. And again, against custom, against the idea that the elderly people are the important people. He says, his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father. It's interesting, the young man answered, when he talked to his father, he says, Father, I want my part of the inheritance. But now this older son, the father goes out to him because he's being disrespectful by not coming in. The father goes out and talks to the son, and this is how the son speaks to the father. So the father's out there pleading with him. He says, look! Look! Lost my place. Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes, It wasn't enough that he had just squandered the property. He wanted to throw prostitutes in there because he knew how mad that would make his father. He says, but when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, what do? You kill the fattened calf. And again, it's so hard for us to understand God's grace. I mean, we're in church and a lot of times we behave like we're supposed to behave and we somehow think this makes God happy. But one of God's prophets says, your righteous acts are like filthy rags. They come so short. Relationship is available because of my grace for you, my love for you, not because you earn it. And then again, the father still being there says, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this son, this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So early in the passage, he's talking to the tax collector and sinners. Now he's talking to the Pharisees. And they can see that, Jesus is talking about me. He did this quite a bit to the Pharisees, actually. And they never liked it. And one of the things I want to say, just as we kind of are beginning to think about our communion service, is, like I said before, I don't relate to the younger person. Not that I'm can't be selfish or whatever. But one of the things I was thinking about is, I think in church, we need to be careful that maybe we can be like the son or the younger son, or we can be like the older son. And I think sometimes for the younger son is this idea, God, if you give me what I want, then I will be happy. Then I will be happy. Now, my life has been different. It's been good. It's been bad. It's been real bad. It's been real good. But Carrie and I like to go out on Saturdays and pray. And a lot of times we'll go to McDonald's, real spiritual food, and then go find a place to pray. And so we kind of had to change our plans. So we were Saturday about 11 o'clock. We were going, and I said, can we go by Northeast? I wanted to go see what they were doing with the old camp. And you know what I did after we got down there? You know what I said? I said, let's go to Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A. Rich people go to Chick-fil-A. Poor people go to McDonald's. Rich people go to Chick-fil-A. And we're driving and we're looking at everything that's going on, and I just turned to her. Like it was nothing. Let's go to Chick-fil-A. And you know what she didn't ask me? Do we have enough money to go to Chick-fil-A? Now, I can remember times in our life where we'd had to sit down and save for a few weeks to go to Chick-fil-A. But it's easy to fall into this, and we all do it. We live in America. We keep thinking, if I have this or if I have that or if I have this, then I will be happy. Those things do not ultimately satisfy. I would certainly rather be rich than poor, but being rich doesn't fix your life. I would certainly want to have a wonderful relationship with somebody than not, but that doesn't fix your life. And so a lot of us are like that son. Even those people in the church, we think if I just had A, B, or C, my life would be better. And then a lot of us are like this older person. And I get this. And the one thing that I hate about ministry, there have been times where I felt like this older brother. God, I have slaved for you. I've slaved for you. I mean, how can I be sick? Why am I money running out? And just like the father told the older son, he's like, well, what in the world are you talking about? You're my son. You don't have to slave for me. But I know people in the church are slaving for God. I mean, they monitor their life down to the smallest thing. And then they somehow think, oh, God, all that, God will be happy with all that. And so I think we've got to be careful, especially church folks. God, I've slaved for you. And God's like, what are you being a slave for me for? And then I think now as we think about the Lord's Supper, I want you to think about this. So the son is out there. He's completely took all of his father's wealth that was his, and he wastes it. And then it says he come to his senses. And so as we think about communion today, I want you to think about the fact that God's love, one, is available for you. But if you're new here, you don't know this. If you've been here a while, we normally don't do communion like this. So we're going to do a lot of reading, more liturgical, more structured. And one of the things we've been doing as a staff is like every month, one staff member takes this service and then designs the communion service. So I thought I'm going to design the service this way. And I didn't design it in a way that I particularly like. But one of the reasons I designed a service like this was because the idea is I am a person of emotion. I like to feel that God loves me. For the longest time in my life, I didn't really like praise songs because they didn't make me feel. I liked songs that made me weep. If it made me weep, I loved it. There's an old song, I Should Have Been Crucified, I Should Have Suffered and Died. I used to love that song because every time I heard it, it'd make me weep. I think, but God intervened for me. But as I was singing about this service, I thought, you know, sometimes our feelings can be problems. We want to feel like God loves us. Well, the truth is, God loves us. Well, you say, well, I squandered my wealth. Well, hey, today is a day to come to your senses. I mean, there's so much of a sense, even in the church, that if we do something that's so big, that God doesn't want anything to do with us. But the message of the church is if we come to our senses, He runs to us. The Father was waiting the whole time for the Son. So even as we do this service, if you're doing it and you think, I don't like it, so what? It's designed for you to say, because we're gonna read a lot of things that are true and right. And I want you to know God loves you whether you feel like it or not. And if you spent your whole life slaving for Him so you can feel like He loves you, I'm thinking, give it up. Give it up. I would far rather be like the young son that realizes, you know what? I've made a mess of my life. Have mercy on me. And the Father does. Then to somehow in arrogance go to God and say, God, you know, I've slaved for you. God's saying, you didn't need to slave for me. I don't want a slave. I want a child. So, again, if you're part of the church, you're certainly welcome to take communion. If you're not, you're certainly welcome. But we're going to kind of walk through this together. Carrie's going to kind of help me. I'm going to read some, and then Carrie's going to read some. Then we're going to take communion together. Wayne, do we have the ushers that we need to do communion later? Okay. So what we're going to do, again, is there's a place where it says pastor. That's us. Then there's a place where it says congregation. That's you. Now, I was just in seminary this week. Sometimes I know that I still got a little bit baggage in my life. Because the professor said, I want everybody to read a paragraph. So I counted my paragraphs, found mine. Read it 10 times before it got to me. I have no idea what everybody else was reading. But I read that baby smooth. There was even a huge word in it. And I never did, even in the 10 readings, couldn't figure out how to say it. But I shortened it very cleanly, and it just seemed very smooth. So... Well, that's not what we're trying to do today. I'm going to try to read it in a way that we can just hear it. A lot of these responses are prayers. So let's just do this and just ask that God would help this to be a meaningful time. Let's pray for just a minute. Heavenly Father, I don't know why I'm so bothered about thinking about this. I do know the service is different. We don't generally take communion like this. But Father, my heart just aches for people who tend to be the older son. And we just feel like we're slaving for you. And we've lost track of this idea that you love us and that your grace has found us. We didn't find you. Your grace has found us. So, Father, even as we read these things, even as we, some people probably had some pretty bad weeks. Maybe some people have had some bad months. Maybe there's somebody that comes here today had a bad year. Maybe they feel like you've really let them down. Father, maybe today is the day they come to their senses. And that they realize that the place at the table is not earned, but it's just offered. So Father, for that one who needs to come to their senses, maybe he needs to stop slaving away. Maybe it's the one that needs to realize that no sin is so big that it has to keep him away from the table. Father, I pray that you give us a heart of unity as we share in this service together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't have the flicker, so Matt, could you kind of move us along? It's where? Oh. Again, I'm pastor, your congregation. So blessed are you, Lord, God of the universe. You are the giver of this bread, fruit of the earth, and of human labor. Let it become the bread of life. Blessed are you, Lord God of the universe. You are the giver of this wine. By the way, it isn't wine, it's grape juice. Just so you know. Blessed are you, Lord God of the universe. You are the giver of this wine, fruit of the vine and of human labor. Let it become the wine of the eternal kingdom. As the grain once scattered in the fields and the grapes once dispersed on the hillside are now reunited on this table in bread and wine, so, Lord, may your whole church soon be gathered together from the corners of the earth into your kingdom.
Our Lord comes. Come, Lord Jesus.
The church needs to recapture this idea that Jesus is coming again. We're losing it. But it's true. Okay.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
Truly, it is right and good to glorify you at all times and in all places, to offer you our thanksgiving, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God. Through your living word, you created all things and pronounced them good. You made human beings in your own image to share your life and reflect your glory. When the time had fully come, you gave Christ to us as the way, the truth, and the life. He accepted baptism and consecration as your servant to announce the good news to the poor. At the Last Supper, Christ gave to us the Eucharist that we should celebrate the memorial of the cross and resurrection and receive his presence as food. To all the redeemed, Christ gave the royal priesthood, and in loving his brothers and sisters, chooses those who share in the ministry that they may feed the church with your word and enable it to live by your sacraments. Wherefore, Lord, with all the angels and all the saints, we proclaim and sing your glory.
Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
O God, Lord of the universe, you are holy and your glory is beyond measure. Upon these elements, send the life-giving Spirit who spoke by Moses and the prophets, who overshadowed the Virgin Mary with grace, who descended upon Jesus in the River Jordan and upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. May the outpouring of this Spirit of fire transfigure this Thanksgiving meal, that this bread and wine may become for us the body and blood of Christ.
Come, Holy Spirit.
May your Holy Spirit accomplish the words of your beloved Son, who on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks to you, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this for remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this for the remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith.
Your death, Lord Jesus, we proclaim. Your resurrection, we celebrate. Your coming in glory, we await.
Wherefore, Lord, we celebrate today the memorial of our redemption. We recall the birth and life of your Son among us, his baptism by John, his last meal with the apostles, his death and descent to the abode of the dead. We proclaim Christ's resurrection and ascension in glory, where as our great high priest, he ever intercedes for all people, and we look for his coming at the last. United in Christ's priesthood, we present to you this memorial. Remember the sacrifice of your Son and grant to people everywhere the benefits of Christ's redemptive work.
Maranatha, the Lord comes.
Behold, Lord, this meal which you yourself gave to the church, and graciously receive it as you accept the offering of your Son, whereby we are reinstated in your covenant. As we partake of Christ's body and blood, fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we may be one single body and one single spirit in Christ, a living sacrifice to the praise of your glory.
Come, Holy Spirit. Remember, Lord, your one holy, universal, and apostolic church, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Reveal its unity, guard its faith, and preserve it in peace. Remember, Lord, all the servants of your church and to all whom you have given special gifts of ministry. Remember also our sisters and brothers who have died in the peace of Christ, and those whose faith is known to you alone. Guide them to the joyful feast prepared for all peoples in your presence, with the patriarchs and prophets, the apostles and martyrs, and all the saints for whom your friendship was life. With all these we sing your praise and await the happiness of your kingdom, wherewith the whole congregation, finally delivered from sin and death, we shall be enabled to glorify you through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Maranatha, the Lord comes.
Through Christ, with Christ, and in Christ, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God and Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Let's pray this prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, you told your apostles, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church, in order that your will be done. Grant us always this peace and guide us toward the perfect unity of your kingdom forever.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion in the blood of Christ. Lamb of God,
you take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Grant us peace.
Pastor Brian, if you'll come and help me. If our ushers will come. All right, we're going to have our ushers serve you. If you'll hold the elements until so we can all take them together. Okay, ushers, you can go. The bread is gluten-free, just so you know. Ushers, you can return to your seats. I'm not exactly sure what it looked like, but I just bought this loaf of bread, and I was thinking about the fact that so many years ago, Jesus sat in his room with his closest disciples, and he broke bread. Apparently, he was in good shape, and I think about him sharing it with his closest friends. And I'm thinking, now he shares it with us. You know, that's kind of hard to think about. Now he shares a meal with us. And we don't do this every Sunday, but we do it often enough. But isn't that a great reminder? That it wasn't just the 12, but now he opens the table up to us. It's amazing when you think about it. Body of our Lord Jesus Christ, may it preserve you blameless. Take and eat in remembrance that Jesus died for you. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, may it preserve you blameless. Take and drink in remembrance that Jesus died for you. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for uniting us by baptism in the body of Christ and for filling us with joy in the Eucharist. Lead us toward the full, visible unity of your church and help us to be the treasure of all reconciliation you have granted us. Now that we have tasted of the banquet you have prepared for us in the world to come, may we all one day share together the inheritance of the saints in the life of your heavenly city through Jesus Christ, your Son. And the church said, Amen.